Before the break, we were looking at practical ways of understanding what our Lord meant by denying ourselves. So I'm giving you the first three. And so we'll come back to the fourth one. The fourth point actually is similar to the last one of considering yourself a fool. So denying of self implies that you will not be afraid to be perceived as weak. No one, you know, wants to be thought of as being weak. That's just contrary to us. It is contrary to self to accept that level of being weak. But in order to deny self, you must not be afraid of being so labeled. Now, people perceive you to be weak if you follow the instructions of the Word of God and not that of the world. For example, the Bible is clear that we should not have a retaliatory spirit, implying that we should not retaliate when people wrong us as per the instruction of Romans chapter 12 verse 19. Romans chapter 12 verse 19. This is the kind of instruction that if you obey, the people will perceive you as being a weak person. It says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, so according to this passage, you are not to revenge that injustice done to you or that mistreatment that someone does to you. But if you do not retaliate, the world thinks you are weak. Now, if you do not want to deny self in order to be a disciple of Christ, then you will want to prove to the world that you are not weak. And so if somebody wrongs you, you would immediately retaliate. This will not, of course, be the case if you deny self and allow the world to think of you as being weak, so long as you obey the instruction of the Lord. In fact, what you will be doing by refusing to retaliate is ignoring that self exists, because it's self that's been wounded. Once you ignore it, you will detach yourself from self in the sense that you stand by, as if those people who have had what they call out-of-body experience, where they stand and they're looking at their body. It's just that kind of thing where if you can stand out and look at yourself and watch that self that has been wronged as if it's not connected to you, you're denying self. If you can look at it, you know, I mean, the person has wronged you. You stay back and just as if nothing happened to you. So that is part of denying self. Allow yourself to be perceived as weak on the condition that you're carrying out the instruction of the scripture. Fifth, to deny self involves not being afraid to suffer deprivation of all kinds. It is our love for self that keeps us from being willing, or being unwilling really, to suffer any kind of discomfort in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. A person who denies self will not care about what happens to him so long as Jesus Christ is glorified. The Apostle Paul understood this, that he was more than willing to suffer deprivation in order to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to him describe one of his experiences in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 11. It says, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. And if you continue that whole passage, all of it's because he wants to preach the gospel. Wants the gospel of Christ preached. Now, with all this, I trust that with the specific examples that we have presented, that you have now a clearer picture of what it actually means to deny self in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you some really personal questions that should help you to shore up your understanding of what it means to deny self. Do you seek attention for self, that is? Are you interested in self-glorification? Are you possessed with having it your way? Do you get upset when things do not go your way? If you answer yes to any of these questions, then you do not practice self-denial. So in any event, it is my hope that you have a true understanding of what it means to deny self. So now let's move to the next condition that we must understand and comply with in order to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That brings us to a second condition that is essential to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is being prepared on a daily basis to endure suffering even to the point of death. Being willing, being ready on a daily basis to endure suffering even to the point of death. It is this condition that is a concern of the next command of the last half of verse 23, Luke 9, 23, where we're studying. The last half of that command says, take up his cross daily. That's the last half of verse 23. Say, take up his cross daily. You deny self, then the next one, take up cross daily. Now, Jesus is not here making a suggestion to you with regard to being a disciple. No, he commands you to do something with respect to the cross. The expression take up is a command that requires you to go into immediate action once you hear its exposition. It is a command that requires urgency. Of course, you are not only to go into action immediately, but you must stay on that course of action all through your life on this planet as a Christian. I'm saying that You are not to take up your cross once or now and then drop it at a later time. No, once you take up your cross, you must continue to bear it. You cannot afford to drop it if you must be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To continue to bear your cross, you have to understand really what Jesus is commanding you to do here. But all I'm trying to emphasize is a sense of urgency. And most of the time, we don't understand these things. We don't come to us because of some kind of deception of the enemy, which we all fall into it one way or the other. We don't realize it. Because most of us, we don't live with that sense of urgency that there may not be tomorrow. We don't live with that sense of urgency that you may not see the next 1 hour. If we have that sense of urgency, then things will change different. We'll look at things a little more different in our spiritual life. Sometimes we think that we're in control, or we act like if we're actually in control of anything. Well, we know we're not. I mean, if you're honest, you know you don't control anything. Yet, as believers, sometimes we act that way. Somebody may say, I'm too young. I still have many years ahead of me. Now, that has been, in my mind, has been really stupid. How do you know that? Have you gone to what they call, have you checked out all these obituaries? Do you only see those who are 1900 years? Do you see some 16 years? 12 years? That sense of urgency must set in. I know it's hard, especially when people are young. They think they're invincible. Until something happens, a little thing, as we call it, a car crash, they realize, oh, no, I'm not invincible. So right now, everything, you may look at yourself and primp on in front of the mirror and think you're invincible. My friend, you don't have that sense of urgency. That whole thing can be snatched out of you in a hurry. That's the whole thing. Take up his cross daily. Have that sense of urgency. Well, some individuals, love to be superficial in their understanding of this taking up of the cross. Therefore, you find some who wear jewelry that is made of the cross. In their minds, such an act is probably supposed to indicate that they are Christians, or that they are obeying this command of Jesus that says, take up his cross daily. It will be almost laughable that a person thinks that way if it were not a sad situation where those who are not even believers wear the cross. I have found it personally quite offensive that a person is caught in a crime, yet he's wearing the symbol of the cross of Christ over his neck. That offends me personally. Why? Because such a person or such an individual contributes to giving Christianity a bad name. For they imply that Christians have no problems being criminals, so long as they wear the cross symbol over their neck. So in any event, the command of Jesus here has nothing to do with wearing the cross of Christ in a literal manner. None whatsoever. For one thing, the command that we're considering is given before Jesus Christ died on the cross for our own sins. Furthermore, the command did not say that a believer should take up Christ's cross. Take another look at that passage. Look at what it says again. It says, take up his, not Christ, his. That's yours, mine. Now, even then, Jesus was not speaking of taking up a literal cross consisting of two cross beams. That's not what he was talking about. So what exactly does Jesus mean in commanding that anyone that is his disciple must take up his cross daily? Now, to answer this question, we should understand something about the cross as the original disciples or the audience will have understood that time. The cross at the time of Jesus Christ was an instrument for capital punishment that is intended to torture a person to the point of maximum pain or suffering. So it is not surprising that crucifixion was regarded as the supreme capital punishment. Death on the cross is very slow. So it is difficult to imagine the physical and mental sufferings involved in dying on a cross. It's hard to imagine. The one condemned to die on the cross usually carried his cross, probably after some scourging with whip. As he carried his cross, he is exposed to ridicule or scorn or disgrace on his way to execution. People ridicule him, scorn him, and shout all kinds of things, so he's disgraced. Now the disciples certainly had witnessed many condemned to death for rebellion by the Roman government carry their crosses, and they understood what they meant. So the cross is a symbol of pain, suffering, and death. It's a symbol of that pain, suffering, and death. Therefore, when Jesus said that his disciples must take his cross daily, he means that every disciple must be willing to suffer daily because of him. The suffering could lead to death, and a true disciple should be ready to face death because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a few observations that we should make about taking up this cross to help us in looking at it a little more, understanding what we're dealing with. First, taking up the cross is the same as bearing the cross. That's very simple. It's the same. Taking it up is the same as bearing the cross. In other words, we are not commanded to take it up and then to let it fall down. You take it up, you bear it. We are to lift it up and carry it, so to say. Since the cross represents suffering, then the sense is that you must be willing to bear or endure suffering. You are not to seek easy way out to get out of suffering. Now, I do not mean that if you are capable of escaping suffering, that you must not do so. But what we mean is that you should not escape suffering by being false to your faith or to what you believe. That's what we mean. Don't escape suffering so that you don't, so that you become a liar to what you believe. So that's the first thing we should remember. We'll bear it. Second, the crosses are not of equal weight per se. They are not of equal weight per se. This means that the suffering each believer faces is uniquely his. Uniquely his. You should not think that your suffering is worse than the next person. We are all prone to thinking that our cross or suffering is heavier than those of others. But that's really not the case. Remember? I said literally the crosses are not of equal weight. You should remember though that God, who will not let you to be tempted beyond your strength, will not allow a cross that you could not bear come to you. Now, to me, it's a very comforting thought. I hope there have been cases. I hope you've done the same too. There have been cases I've faced certain kinds of things. And instead of one of the things, I go, okay, thank you, Lord, because you've seen faith that I can handle that. Because that's what he promised. That he will never allow you to be tested beyond what you can bear. So when that suffering comes, don't say, oh, why me? So I'm saying that when you face suffering, that God knows that you are equal to it. That's all I'm saying. For he is the one who will strengthen you to be able to handle your own cross. So do not compare your suffering to the next believer. You see, it is possible that because of your spiritual status, you matured, that you may have to be suffering of the type that an immature believer will not. He's not able to handle it. So don't feel that, man, I've carried the whole weight of the world over me. No, you're not. It is self-centeredness that brings you to that kind of thinking. Or the world depends upon you. The world functions without you. None of us is important on this planet. It is what God does God's plan say. Sure, he uses each and every one of us as instruments. But none of us is indispensable in his plan. If we can get that, you know that you're suffering, even though it looks unbearable. Somebody look at it from the outside and say, man, what is all that? It looks like you're the worst person on this planet. Whatever people can say about it. But it shouldn't bother you. Crosses are not of equal weight. The Lord knows each of us. He has determined what you can bear, what I can bear. And he will never permit anything greater than that to come. So you must understand that. You should understand that as a believer. Third, the manner in which you bear your cross is important. The manner in which you bear it is important. You should bear your suffering or your cross with inner joy, without any bitterness or resentment or even feeling sorry for yourself. How many people on this planet make themselves so sick because they're feeling sorry for themselves? You don't have to feel sorry for yourself. It is, of course, again, part of self-centeredness. Because you think there's something about you that now makes you have to feel sorry for yourself. It's not called for. You should bear your cross with patience. That is, you should exhibit both internal and external control of your feelings or emotions. And the suffering, put them under control. You should not even be resentful of those responsible for your suffering. You know, human beings may be involved. Don't resent them. Now, to appreciate this point that I've just made, we only have to look at the attitude of the early church when faced with suffering and persecution. The apostles understood that they should carry their personal sufferings because of Jesus Christ with joy. That they were not resentful to the Jewish authorities that persecuted them. Now listen to what the scripture says about the attitude displayed by the apostles after they were beaten and put in jail. On their release, we hear them rejoicing about their ordeal. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Now, I don't know about you, so we go to distance. You know, one of the things that I suffer through personally is the more I study these things, the more I see these early believers, the more I keep kicking myself. I'm too far away from these people. What am I doing here? What is that? Why, you know, those kind of things keep on in my mind. I'm looking at what they do and what we do now. I just, I'll be honest with you. I just almost prostrate myself and say, Lord, something wrong here. Because what these people reflected is not what we're reflecting. And that doesn't mean there are not a few here and there that the Lord reflects that in their lives. But as a large group of believers, we're not. Now look at what they did. So the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because you didn't see them say crying. Say rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They were not after the government, after the Sanhedrin, after the authority, because they mistreated them. Now, why were they rejoicing? Is it because they love to suffer? Or because suffering is tolerable? No, not at all. They rejoiced because they understood that they have fulfilled one of the conditions that Jesus stipulated for being his disciples. That's why they're rejoicing. Not because of the pain. They're rejoicing. I am truly a disciple. That's why they were rejoicing. They have suffered disgrace, which anyone who carried the wooden cross to the place of execution will have to endure. Now the apostles, what I'm saying, did not lash out with their tongues to criticize the ruling authorities for their mistreatment. Instead, they rejoiced. I wonder if it's you and I, wouldn't we be criticizing Washington or whatever that power is? Wouldn't we be saying some awful things about them? But that's not what we hear here. They did not badmouth them, so to say. Their rejoicing is not only because they have met a condition of Jesus' disciple, but also because they know that there is a future blessing for those who endure suffering because of Jesus Christ. So when you are carrying your cross or suffering, you should look beyond your suffering to the eternal blessing that the Lord will give you. And again, we all have problem here. Most of us have problem here because we are short-sighted. We don't really realize there is something beyond this life, even though we say we believe. Yet our mind is only occupied with what is going now, that we don't recognize there is a whole lot more coming in the future. So, will you rather laugh for an hour and cry for all eternity, or the other way around? Will you rather suffer now and enjoy tremendously in the eternal state? sense of urgency. And I keep reminding all of us, our life is fragile. Very fragile. Every one of us here is hanging on a very thin rope. And the Lord can snatch it anytime. So, the disciples understood that. The apostles, they understood that. So even though they were having immediate suffering, they looked beyond that to see what God is going to do for them. They were so sure, so certain that what Christ promised, He would deliver. Now the apostles, that's in view in this incident, in this fifth chapter of Acts, they not, of course, include the Apostle Paul, since at that time he was not yet saved. But after his salvation, he understood his condition of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, that he was willing to suffer to the point of death for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The attitude of the apostle is revealed in how he was willing to suffer and die for the gospel of Jesus Christ, as indicated, for example, in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verses 23 through 24. Acts 20, verse 23 says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. That's a man who has what we call has denied self. That is what he said. I don't consider my life worth nothing. I mean, worth anything to me, really. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. I don't know if you have that sense that you are here for a purpose. There's a task the Lord wants you to fulfill as a believer before you leave this planet. Are you moving towards it? That's all for you to determine. Then he said the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. A disciple of Jesus Christ must be willing to suffer daily for his faith in the Lord. Now the truth is that not only should you be willing to suffer every day for your faith, you should also remember that death because of your faith is a possibility every day that you live on this planet because of your faith. The Apostle Paul thought that way. In fact, he considered himself as dying every day. Not only because, or not only in the sense of denying self, but also on the realization that death is possible each day of his existence on this planet. Now listen to what he had to say as he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15 verses 30 through 31. It says, and as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. That's denying self, of course. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said he dies daily. He means it. Not only in self-denial, but also he knows that death can come any day. The point we seek to emphasize is that there's no such thing then as suffering-free faith. That's all one thing I want you to understand. There's no such thing as a faith that is free of suffering. That's what I mean by no such thing as suffering-free faith in Christ Jesus. It doesn't exist. And so when you see all that, people, you know, get up and talk about this million, this and that. They say if you follow the Lord and give you 8 steps to prosperity and all that, ignore that. In most cases, they are playing right into the hand of the devil, giving it the name Christianity. The true sense is you will be blessed, but at the same time, you will suffer. It's a mixture. And I hope I've been trying to communicate that to you. Most of you here experience both. You have seen tremendous blessings in your business, in your life, but you've also seen some tremendous suffering. It's a combination. Don't take one and ignore the other. Both come from the Lord. Hard as it is to believe, but they do. So, all I'm saying then is that if you're a believer, you should expect suffering as part of your life. It is not an option of life for the believer as to whether he will suffer or not. That's not an option. He don't have a choice in that. If you're a believer. The truth is that if you are a Christian that lives according to the word of God, you should expect to suffer. Now Jesus taught this truth in his Sermon on the Mount, that those who believe in him will be persecuted. The Apostle Paul puts the same truth in a way to indicate that suffering is the portion, the lot of believers. As we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12. Because this is a passage, you know, I'm just going to read it and make not much comment, because either this Wednesday or next Wednesday, we're going to be studying it. So now Wednesday night study. He said, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I love it. He didn't say, may be persecuted, will be. And we will take that up on a Wednesday night and go into detail and look at that verse. So, the point is, we cannot get around this condition of carrying your cross in the sense of suffering for Christ if you're going to be a true disciple. If you are not suffering, or have not suffered at any time because of your faith in Christ, then one of two things may be true of you. Remember the condition of stipulated? If you are not now suffering because of Christ, or have not suffered in the past because of Christ, then one of two things will be true of you. You are either a Christian who does not live according to the teaching of the Word of God. In that case, you are full of compromises. You keep compromising the truth so that you won't get any pain. That may be true of you. Or another way to look at it is that you are not a Christian. but what I call a religious person who goes to a Christian church, a Christian assembly. Everyone who is devoted to God in Christ will certainly suffer. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. Now, of course, this suffering does not mean that you will be tortured in prison like the apostles were, or the early church, or as some people today, mostly in Asia, in Africa, that where they have a lot of Muslim hold. When people have been tortured. So that I'm saying, you don't have to be tortured to be suffering, or that your life will be threatened as such, like those people in those areas I've mentioned. No, really. The suffering comes in different ways. Remember what I explained? The crosses are not of equal weight. That means they come in different ways. Will they come? Yes, they will come in different ways. Now, it could be as simply as being ostracized by your peers or your community because you adhere to the teachings of Jesus Christ. You're a student, for example, and you talk about Christ. You don't want to live that kind of lifestyle that you know contrary to the word of God, that everyone around you is living in the university campus. They talk about certain things, you don't want to talk about it. They talk about some nonsense, you talk about truth. Pretty soon, everyone starts avoiding you. That's a suffering. So don't think that you have to be dragged into jail and stampede and all that. Crosses are not of equal weight. It all depends. But the measure is, are you compromising so that somebody will think highly of you, so that you belong, so that you be accepted? Now, there are those who are certainly harassed daily because of their faith in Christ, but that does not mean that every believer will experience that. Some have been killed because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that does not mean that every believer will be martyred. All we are saying is that if you live according to truth of God's word, and you're a Christian, that you will suffer some form of persecution, as this is a condition for serving Jesus Christ and for being a disciple. So that brings me to the final condition, the third one. A third condition for being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to follow him, as in the last command of verse 23, where we're studying Luke 9, verse 23, because it says, "And follow me." Now, this third condition, like the previous two, presents a formidable challenge to all of us. Jesus says that if we will be his disciples, we should follow him. But what does it really mean to follow Jesus? The Greek word used implies that there are at least three things that Jesus meant in commanding us to follow him. The most obvious, of course, is to be his disciples. That's the most obvious. Now, this means that we should adhere to his teachings as well as to promote that teaching. If you are going to be a disciple of Jesus, then you should promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, to do so, of course, means that you have to keep the first condition of denying self in the forefront of your thinking. Put that concept first. You should deny self As you tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they laugh at you. Ha, 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 ha. You know. You say, well, I'm a fool for Christ. Great. I'm weak. Great. If you can't do that, you have a problem witnessing. Now, you see, I don't like when I explain these things. Sometimes they are theoretical. And that's why I keep asking those questions to probe you. Can you honestly say to yourself that you have witnessed to somebody about Jesus Christ? Honestly. If you haven't, I don't know why. So all I'm saying is, you should not consider anything out of bounds when it comes to propagating the gospel. You should not consider your resources your own if you want to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another thing that Jesus means in the command to follow him is related to the first, which is that you should obey him. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without being obedient to his teaching. Here, I'm saying, there is no menu mentality. Menu mentality, pick and choose. Of course, by that we mean, you cannot pick and choose which teaching to obey and which to ignore. You don't have that luxury. You have to do everything. You cannot even make light any instruction by twisting the interpretation of a particular teaching to suit you. You should take the meaning of the passage as it's intended in the fourth century and not to try to interpret it using our current culture so as to make it easy for you to obey. The Bible wasn't written with this present culture. It was written to a specific culture, and that culture is what we go back and see so we can understand the explanation of a given passage. And then we take that truth, which is universal, and apply it to where we live. Still, there is another thing that Jesus means in the instruction to follow him. It is that you should follow his examples. Jesus, in this context, had informed the disciples that he must suffer, be rejected by the authorities, and eventually put to death. For him, there is no going back from these events that are waiting. He knows that they are coming. You see, it is known that once a person carried a cross at that time, he is on a one-way journey to death, and that person is certain that death will take place and that he will never come back. Once a person carries that cross and begins to move, that becomes certain. So this is something that we should be very careful to understand, that we can't go back. So in the same way, what I'm saying is, there's no going back. If you're going to be a disciple, you can't go back to the life of disobedience from which you were delivered. So you must not think of returning to living for self. Jesus did not even consider the fact that he is God when he offered himself for us. Therefore, if we must be his disciples, we must not allow suffering or threat of suffering to keep us from being true to our faith. We should follow Jesus' example of self-denial and self-sacrifice. Well, we have considered now these three conditions. So as we end, let me ask you then, do you understand these conditions that Jesus has set forth for being his disciples? Do you understand what it means to deny yourself to follow Jesus. Are you willing to say no to those desires that come to you that put self above God and His commands? Are you willing to be a fool for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be thought of as being weak because you live in accordance with the Bible? Do you understand what it means to take up your cross daily to follow Jesus? Are you willing to suffer disgrace, deprivation, or any other form of hardship because of your faith in Christ? Are you willing to die for the truth of the gospel? Do you understand what it means to follow Jesus? Are you willing then to obey His teachings? Are you willing to help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to follow the path of self-sacrifice and self-denial? If you say no to any of these questions, then you have the right to ask yourself, am I a Christian? Or am I truly the type of Christian that is Christ's disciple? May the Lord God be gracious to all of us. So having had this, we'll move here determined to be true disciples. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here to what everything I have taught doesn't really apply because you're really not alive yet. So it doesn't matter to you. You may be the person that has gone through some ritual like baptism. You've been baptized with water, but you're not really saved. You just went through the motion. So you convince yourself or those around you that you've been baptized. But do you really have life? Have you come to see yourself as one needing the forgiveness of your sins? Have you seen yourself as one who is helpless? These are questions that you have to answer. But yes, one thing you can be sure, God thought about all these questions. So way ahead of you, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to come to suffer humiliation, disgrace, death on the cross, to carry your sins. And so when He died on that cross, He said, it's finished. So what's the point now? The question is, what do you think about Him? This is why the command is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What is it that you believe? The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in Him, you have life through His name. Believe in Him, you find life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable all of us to be the true disciples as we meet through these conditions. For we ask in Christ's name.